I think with teenagers today, they have such a plethora of resources of what they can do, what they can be involved in. Growing up, sticky chicken is just what you ate on Tuesdays because that was what was there. Kids, if they don't like dinner, they could order Uber Eats and have Chipotle brought to their bedroom, pretty much. They just have so many more resources of what they can do. There's always a movie. There's always stuff at their fingertips which they can watch. But kids of the 80s and 90s, anybody growing up in the 80s or 90s, all right. We had VHSs, right? Remember Be Kind and Rewind? Yep. And so if mom and dad said hop in the station wagon, we're going to Blockbuster, you knew it was going to be a crazy, crazy weekend. You just hoped your favorite video was there. You hoped your favorite video game was still available. And you would get it, and then we'd get to the checkout counter, and there'd be candy there. And we'd give the puppy dog look like, Mom, Dad, can we get some candy? And they usually would say no, but occasionally they said yes, and we got some candy. And then we'd forget to return the videos and end $40 for running that video. You guys remember that? That's what we had going on, right? Well, Blockbuster comes along, and they're doing well. And we had one here at Maxtown. Things were great. And then this little startup company called Netflix says, listen, you don't have to leave your house. We'll mail this video to you. And you can keep it as long as you want. You don't have to rewind because it wasn't VHS. You just keep it as long as you want. You just pay us $3.99 a month, $9.99 a month, $15, now up to like $23 a month. We'll take care of you. At one point, Blockbuster was approached by Netflix, and Netflix said, hey, we want to sell you our company for $50 million. And Blockbuster said, no. We've got these stores. You don't have stores. Well, they made the mistake of not purchasing Netflix. Netflix is now worth $177 billion. All right? Kids of the 80s, remember throwaway cameras, right? All right, throwaway cameras. You would go on vacation for 7 days, and you would be only allowed to take 24 pictures. Remember that? Right? Kids these days take 24 pictures of what they had for breakfast. It's that simple. They just have many more resources than what we have. And so Kodak was the big thing at our wedding. We bought maybe 20 different Kodak cameras, and we'd set them at tables, and that's how you got pictures from your wedding. Today, everyone has the nicest camera in their pocket. They just take it out, and they send them to you. But Kodak invented something called the digital camera. Kodak invented something called digital storage. And in a business meeting, Kodak says, hey, should we focus on this digital era? And, you know, some of the older people in the room said, nope, the money's in the film. And the younger people in the room were like, but wait, the digital's coming. And Kodak went with the film. And Kodak is now bankrupt for something they created. Here's what I want to tell you. If I could go back in time 10 years and talk to Kodak, if I can go back 10 years and talk to Blockbuster, I would say, listen, first of all, when Netflix first opens up, you just buy them, whatever they are. Then just buy them, right? Don't focus on film, focus on the digital. So we know that hindsight's 20/20. But if I were to speak to you today of someone who is 10 years older, so picture yourself, you're 30 years old now. When I'm 40 years old, what do I want to look like? What do I want to be when I'm 40 years old? I wish I can come back 10 years from then, which would be now, and tell you the secret sauce to Christianity. Tell you the secret sauce so you don't miss it. You don't make the same mistakes that these big companies who thought there was nothing that they could do that would cause them to fail. Right? You're in church here. There's no way you would ever leave church. There's no way you would not be involved in the kingdom of God. I want to tell you there is if you don't have the secret sauce. And the secret sauce is very simple. It's prayer. It's talking with God. That's not the only thing we need from you. We need you to serve in kids' ministry. We need tithes and offerings to support this. We need you to serve in your local community. We need you to tell your people about Jesus Christ. But the most important part is talking with God. And so I've been going through, as I've been preaching, these different prayers that we see that in Scripture, prayers that were prayed. And now we're looking at the part 2 of one that Jesus prayed. When Jesus was here on earth, he said this prayer. He talked to the people in the upper room, and we looked at the first part of this prayer a few weeks ago, but now we look at the second part of this prayer, and we see the importance of communicating with God, the importance of having this relationship with God, and the difference it makes in our lives. And I would say that sometimes when we have our prayer time, our circumstances don't always change. But I would say we change within those circumstances. Because as we hear from God, we communicate with God, a God that wants to hear from us, a God that desires us, a God that loves us so much, a God that wants to make time for us, as we communicate with him, he could speak into our hearts in a still, small voice. As I don't believe God sits down with me on Tuesday mornings and gives me the list of things that he wants me to do. But I believe through studying the Word of God and communicating with him in prayer, he lays things on my heart. Like maybe I'm not 100% sure this is exactly what God wants me to do, but more often than not, I feel comfortable this is the way that God is leading. And maybe you experience that in your life all the time as well. What does God want me to do? What is the big picture for my life? I think the big picture is wrapped up in a lot of small, little circumstances. What does God want me to do today? God wants you to get up, put your church clothes on, get here early, worship God, learn a little lesson, and then go live the next 160-some hours until you get the same thing next week. Just get that fuel. That excitement, that energy that keeps us going. So as we look at this prayer, it's in John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. And I said this the first part of this message. I said if Jesus Christ were to come here today and we were to call him up on stage and we were to say, Jesus, pray for the congregation, I believe this is the prayer that he would pray. I don't believe it's the Lord's Prayer. I think that was the basic. That was the ABCs. Like, hey, teach us how to pray. Well, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Just pray for your daily needs, forgiveness for the things you've done wrong, and glorify God. And that was what the disciples, and early on, they needed to learn how to pray. But when we're in John 17, this is the end of Jesus' ministry. He's in the upper room with about 120 people, including his disciples. Everyone that was a follower of Jesus at that time was pretty much in that upper room. It's like someone's on their deathbed, although they didn't know Jesus was on his deathbed. But imagine someone you know is terminally ill, and they call you into their house, and they say, here's some things I want you to be reminded of. Here's some things I want you to know. It wouldn't be small, insignificant things. It would be things that they really wanted you to remember. And Jesus starts off by washing their feet, showing how he was there to serve them. And in chapters 14 through 16, we see what we call the farewell discourse. He talks about, hey, I'm going to predict the things. Judas, you're going to betray me. And Judas is like, yeah, probably. 30 pieces of silver. I've already got a plan. It's like, Peter, you're going to deny me. And Peter's like, I will not deny you. He's like, yeah, in the next 12 hours or so, Peter, you will deny me. Jesus goes on to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The disciples have known there's something special about Jesus, but I don't think they knew the extent of how great Jesus was. And Jesus reveals this to them. He says, you know how we're talking about the Messiah and how we get to God? Like, that's me. I am the way. Because if you've seen me, you've seen God. That's who I am. And he's explaining these things to them. He says, I am the vine. I am the branches. The persecution that will come. And finally, he says, my hour has come. And he leaves the disciples with this prayer. And there's three things in this prayer. And we talked about the first two already. He says he prays for himself. Guys, it's important that we pray for ourselves. We need prayer. Amen? Amen. Amen. He prays for himself. He's like, God, I want to bring you glory. I want the light to shine back on you. And I think about this prayer that Jesus offered. That's the same prayer. God, I want my life to bring glory to you. Now, Grant, I want success, and I want good things in my life, but I want all those things to bring glory back to you. And when my 70, 80, 90, 100 years are over, I want to make sure that my life gave glory to you. That was the first part of the prayer. The second part of the prayer, he says, he prays for his disciples. God, I pray that the disciples will have joy in the midst of the persecution. God, bless these disciples, these 11 or 12 people. Bless them. Be with them. I know it's going to be difficult for them, but be with them. And then he gets to the third part, which we're going to talk about today, starting in verse 20. And he prays for the future church. Because what he says here in verse 20, if you'd follow along, says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their word. I believe Jesus is praying not only for those 120 people, and not he's praying specifically for those who those 120 people will impact, but I think it's an expansion of generation to generation that we'll hear from the next generation, the previous generation, previous generation. And so my thought when Jesus is praying this, he's praying for the 120, but also the 120 who they will reach. I think with God being as great as he is, in the flesh as Jesus Christ, I think he could have prayed for the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation, and about 100 or so generations away, or 1,000 generations away, you and I sitting here today. Is it possible that during this prayer, Jesus Christ, who is 100% God, could have thought, you know what, I pray for Scott that you would bless him. I pray for Casey that you would be with her. I pray for Tegan, God, that you would just comfort her. Is it possible that a God on earth could have us on his mind, some 2 to 3 billion people over the course of humanity, on his mind as he prays? Guys, I'm not a theologian, but I know if God can speak things into existence, I'm pretty sure Jesus can think about a couple billion people by name in an instant. And I think about how great of a Savior we have, that he would think about us, he would pray for us. In his last moment here on earth, his last moment before he goes through what we call the crucifixion, his last moments he was thinking about you and I. If that doesn't make you fall in love with him, I don't know what will. So he asks us, he goes, I want to pray for these future believers in 3 different ways. And finally, we get to your notes. If you have notes, it's on the back of the bulletin there. And the first thing he wants to pray for in verse number 21, not read with me, but you can follow along. Talking about all future believers, may they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Point number 1, unity among believers. Unity among believers. God has made each and every one of us unique individuals. We have our own fingerprints. We have our own DNA. No one is exactly alike. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are unique. I love the new couples that are just married. They're smiling and giggling and really only need one chair. Where people have been married a little bit longer, they got a chair in between them. And they're like, oh yeah, you're unique, all right. I'll tell you why. So if there's a chair in between you and your spouse, sit a little closer this morning. We're unique. Listen, not everybody enjoys Taco Bell as much as I do, right? There should be a line that's like Chick-fil-A around it, but it's not. Like, I don't know what you guys are missing other than the fact that tacos are $2 now instead of 39 cents, but that's secondary. Maybe you guys don't love Yum Yum sauce as much as I do, and that's okay. Like, I could feel like I should dip my French fries in it, like, but they don't sell French fries at the Japanese restaurant. So we're unique, and there's things that you may like that I don't like. And I don't think we have to have unity in those smaller things. I think the uniqueness that God has given us as we talk about our shape that we'll talk about today in class 301, as Pastor Joe teaches that, our spiritual gifts, our habits, our abilities, our personalities and experiences make us who we are, which makes us fit for use in the kingdom of God. We're unique. Listen, we can all cheer for different teams, right? Is that all right? I'm a Detroit Lions fan, right? I can get along with Cleveland Brown fan, any Cleveland Brown fans, any Cincinnati Bengal fans, right? We can all get along because you know what? We all hate the Steelers. Nobody likes the Steelers. Maybe the most controversial thing I said all day today. It brings fun. God wants to give us life and an abundant life. We can like different things and we could still get along, right? We're unique. Within that uniqueness, if we come together with unity, I'm reminded in very early on the foundational chapters of all the Bible, Genesis 1 through 11. If you can believe Genesis 1 through 11, the rest of the Bible will make sense. Well, all of a sudden this flood comes and Noah builds the ark and they land and there's only like 8 people and God says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and like kind of fill up the whole world. And the people there were fruitful, they multiplied, but they all stayed in one area. They all stayed in a tower in a place called Babel. Really, they all stayed in Babylon, I should say, which was Iraq, and they all just stayed there, and they said, you know what? We all got one mind. Let's all focus on one thing, and let's build this tower up to God, and we will make a name for ourselves. And because of pride, they wanted to do something. And God says, listen, we got to go down there and confuse their language. And he says this right here. He says, because if we don't, when they are one people, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Man. But these people weren't focusing on the good things. They were focusing on prideful issues. Let's build something to make our name known. God says, listen, even if they're not my people, if they come together as one people, nothing they plan to do will fail. Man, what a great resource we have as a church. Man, if we come together on one thing, we don't have to like different, we can like different teams, but if we come together on one main issue, on serving the Lord Jesus Christ, what a difference we will make. And maybe something will be said just like it's said in Genesis 11, nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. So how do we show unity? Unity comes through the presence of God in our lives as we come together. The unity doesn't happen with us individually first. It happens with God first, right? I like to think of it maybe like an illustration would be like a dating site. How many people met on it? No, don't raise your hand. Just kidding. I met my wife in middle school before dating websites, and so we've never been through that. But I imagine a dating app would be something like you have to fill out a questionnaire. Do you like long walks on the beach? Yes or no. Do you like seafood? Yes or no. Do you like Apple or Android? Yes or no. And then you kind of match up with each other. And if you match up, then you can have unity. Well, I think what matches us up as believers is, do you believe Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven? Yeah. All right. We just matched on that. Do you believe the Word of God? Do you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Yeah, okay. So, I mean, not as many as the first people said that, but I imagine you're just being quiet. That's okay. Third, do you believe it's our job to tell people about Jesus Christ? All right, there we go. We matched. There we go. We're on this app together. That's the community that we have. That's the unity that we have. Not, hey, do we like the same things, but do we agree with the same things God has called us to? Do we agree that we have the same responsibilities that God has left for us? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way? And when we have those types of things coming up, we can have unity right here. What I love about this church, there's many things that I love about this church. I'm honored and blessed to be here. I hear stories from other friends in ministry, and maybe we have the same people in our church, but you guys, I just don't hear of you, but they tell me just horrible stories of what happens in church. And I won't get into them because I could talk all day, and we've got football games a little bit later today we got to watch anyway. So one thing that you know, I think about with this, with unity, is you can have some things that really don't make sense. What I love about our church, the uniqueness of it, is you can have on the same row someone sitting with a 3-piece suit, right next to someone with khakis and a polo, right next to someone else who looks like they just came out of bed. And you know what? No one's going to talk to you and tell you you need to look different. That's the uniqueness. That's the greatness. You can have an 80-year-old man sitting next to a 20-year-old boy, sitting next to a 7-year-old girl. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God isn't about we all look the same. We all act the same. The kingdom of God is we are unique, we look different, we act different, but we have the same values of who Jesus Christ is. We have the same values of our mission on this earth. So when we have unity as believers, what do? We speak up. I think Psalm 139, it says, I knit you together in my mother's womb. Guys, speak up. Speak up for the unborn. We're doing that. It doesn't look good, but we're praying that God does a miracle and does something here in the next few weeks to continue to keep life as precious as what it could be. And then the old phrase, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. We got to define what those essentials are. And those essentials, like I talked about, getting to God only through Jesus Christ, the Word of God of high value, and understanding these, we have to have unity with those things. All right, the first thing Jesus Christ prays for is like all future believers, I pray that you have unity in these essentials. I pray that you have unity. He goes, after this unity, I pray here, verse number 22 through 24. This is a prayer that Jesus said. I have given them the glory you have given me, so they may be one as we are one. And I am in them, and you are in me, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am, so they will see my glory which you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. I think as he talks about, I am with you, you are with me, let these people see, let them bring glory. The word I came up for this is that we would have communion with him. That we would have communion with him. And I'm not talking about juice and a wafer. That's representation of the communion we're supposed to have with him. I looked up communion in the dictionary. It says the sharing or exchange of intimate thoughts, feelings, especially with the exchanges of mental or spiritual level. Man, I am so happy that you're here today. I think this is a great building block in your relationship with God. But if this is the last time you open up the Word of God and you pray during the week, then you're missing out what's best for you. Right? If the only prayer we say is, dear God, thank you for this food, bless these French fries to my body, amen. It's good, but there's so much more. And when we see how much God has loved us, we see how much God wants to be with us, I think it makes such a difference. Because you know what? Sometimes we say we love things, right? I love Chick-fil-A. Anybody here not love Chick-fil-A? Because you guys can just go. Like, just kidding. Stay. Please stay. Please stay. They're closed today anyway, so we're good. We're not going anywhere. You know, I love Chick-fil-A. I bought the big barbecue sauce bottle that's in my fridge now. It's awesome. But you know what? I don't know people there. Like, if Chick-fil-A closed down in my city, like, yeah, that would kind of stink. But, like, I'd miss them and everything, but it's not the end of the world. You know, we think about if Jesus were to be like, I can't come to Genoa Township anymore. Well, that would be a big deal. You know, we'd have to move. We'd have to go somewhere else because we want the presence of God in a place where we worship and we're with him. And I think sometimes when we talk about communion with him, it's these simple prayers, it's these simple things, but we don't understand that God wants to be a part of every area of our life. And I think the reference he gives back is something like in Genesis chapter 34. And he's talking to Moses. He's like, Moses, here's all the different things you needed to be with the tabernacle. Has to be this big, has to be exactly like this, and I want you to wear the garments that looks like this, and only the high priest can come in once a year after he's confessed all of his sins, and this is exactly what I want it to look like. And when Moses had done all that, they built the tabernacle there, and he comes down, and it says, that's Exodus 34, not Genesis, Exodus. And it says that the God's presence came down in the form of a cloud and rested on that tabernacle, specifically the Holy of Holies. And at night when you couldn't see the cloud, it said there was fire in the cloud. Not everyone got to go in and experience that presence with God, but guess what? Everyone got to see that the presence of God was with them. Whether it was dark or light, everyone got to see that the presence of God was there in their midst. And I think what it does, hopefully it gave them courage knowing that God was with them. Many times we see throughout the years, it did not give them courage. But I think just looking up in the middle of the night, you're worrying about something, you look over and you see, oh, there's the presence of God. Everything's going to be okay. Everything may not be perfect, but everything's going to be okay. He was with them. Because sometimes we think that Jesus is a fan of us. Like, I'm so happy you're doing a good job. Fans are on the sidelines. Fans aren't participating in the game. Jesus is with us. God is with us in our everyday life. He's not just cheering for us. It says they sent a third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to guide and direct us, to be a part of our everyday living. Like, God is with us. He wants to see us be successful with him. And as we get to the end of 24, he says, I am with them. I want them to understand that I am with them for these two reasons. So the world will know these two things, that you have sent me and you have loved them. Jesus wants the earth to know. So we switch in this prayer. Jesus is talking, I'm praying not only for the disciples, but I'm praying for all future disciples, right? And I want these disciples, and then he throws in the word world. I want the world to know. So world will be anybody that ever existed on this planet, not just believers, but I want the world to know these two things, that God has sent me. He wants the world to know that God has sent Jesus to take the punishment for our sins, that one day we may experience eternity in heaven with God. He wants them to know that, and he wants them to know how greatly the world is love. John 3:16, for God so loved believers, for God so loved the world. God loves you as much as he possibly can right now. He won't love you more if you do something great. He won't love you less if you do something bad. God loves you. But you know who he also loves? The world. He loves you just as much as he loves the most evil person you can think of. Once again, please don't turn to your spouse when I say that. I'll have to talk to a couple of you guys after service. God loves the world. I think to myself, isn't that love undeserving? The worst person in the world? Why would God love the worst person in the world? Like, the worst person in the world is probably dragging people with them to hell. It's probably dragging people away from a relationship with God. How is that love deserving? And I think it matches up exactly with the love you and I receive. It's an undeserving love that you and I have. We don't deserve this love from God. We don't deserve to be prayed for by Jesus. We don't deserve these things, but still we receive them, and we receive the blessings that go along with them. All right, last couple verses here. Verse 25 and 26. Jesus closes out this prayer knowing that he's going right into being betrayed, crucified, and risen again. His last part of his prayer says, Righteous Father, the world has not known you. However, I have known you, and they have known that you sent me. I made your name known to all of them and will continue to make it known so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be with them. I believe the third challenge he gives all future believers is to continue to make him known. Continue to make his name known. We know that God's not cheering for us on the sidelines, but he's with us, wants us to succeed. And I think sometimes that we put this pressure on ourselves that I can't tell other people about Jesus because I'm not living exactly the way I should. You know, there's areas in my life that aren't exactly right. And so I can't be a hypocrite and tell you, hey, you need to be a follower of Jesus just like I'm a follower of Jesus, even though I'm not a good follower of Jesus. I want to take that pressure off you today. You're not asking anybody to follow you. You're asking people to follow the one person who deserves to be followed, and that's Jesus Christ. And so I think when we tell people about Jesus, listen, I'm not perfect. I fail. Please don't follow me. You're not following me as I follow Jesus Christ. You're going to follow Jesus Christ yourself. This book here, this word of God that he's written towards us, this is the instructions, this is how we're going to do it. But please understand, do not follow me, follow Jesus Christ. But he gives us the challenge for us to tell people. I think there was a day and age where it was difficult for us to tell people things. That is not the day today. Guys, some of you tell me your doctor's reports about body parts that I want nothing to do with or hear about. It makes me blush when you tell me these things. But you have no problem telling me those like intricate things about your body, right? We have no problem telling people what we think about a sporting event online. We have no problem telling people about our thoughts politically. We have no problem telling people about just about anything in our lives except the most important thing. An Outreach magazine a couple years ago wrote this article. It says that 75% of people will never share their faith. 75% of Christian believers will never share their faith with anyone. And it says they think the reason for this is we have lost our sense of awe and appreciation for it. We've lost our sense of awe and how God has forgiven us and God has loved us. You know, I think about how you came to church here. You probably came to church in one of two ways. One, someone invited you. Or two, your mom and dad put you in the back seat of the car and drove you here, and you've been coming ever since. Our goal, our job, is to tell people about Jesus Christ. Jesus prays for us that the world would know because of these people would tell them. We pray that this is what will happen. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 20 is our example. Paul's arrested, not by like the Roman government. Paul's arrested by like the Jewish leaders there. And he's like, listen, hey, we're going to let you go, but you just got to do one thing for us. Just stop telling people about Jesus. He goes, listen, I can do a lot of things, but I can't stop telling people about Jesus. I can't stop telling people about how he was born, he was thrown on the cross, and he was risen again, and he's coming back one day. And as they're telling him not to tell people about Jesus, Paul's witnessing to him right then and there. Because he didn't lose his awe of the forgiveness he received. And I think what stops us from telling people about Jesus, one is we get busy with everyday life and there's so much going on in our lives that we can't focus on that. But two, we've lost our sense of awe. We love the word of God. We love the preaching. We love to worship. We love the music. But sometimes we need to be reminded of we were a sinner on our way to hell with no hope. Until God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to step in and make a difference for us.